Morning. Today is Sunday, August 30th, 2020. Well, last week, Larry taught on the wisdom from above that it is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Then there is the wisdom that comes not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Both the wisdom that is from above and the wisdom that descends not from above, they both bear fruit. God's wisdom bears the fruit of righteousness, whereas confusion and every evil work are the offspring, the fruit of envy and strife. Having set the two sources for wisdom in chapter 4, James speaks truthfully and very frankly to the infighting among the believers and really the unfaithfulness to God. And there's a wealth of insight and wisdom in the book of James to sustain us on our travels through this world. So let's start in verse 1. He says, he asks, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Well, wars in this verse refers to the private quarrels, disputes, and strifes along the way. This is the context as we begin chapter 4. Fights are sparked by something. You know, fires get started. Fights are sparked by anger, whatever. Fights are sparked by something. So for the benefit of the believers, James leads them along his train of thought. He asked, from what condition, from what source, who is the author, who is the giver of these sparked fights, these sparked fires? Well, scripture is clear in 1 Corinthians 14:13. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Further, 1 John 1:5 that we look at so often is worded such that there isn't even a trace of darkness in the God of light. So God could not be the author. He could not be the giver of confusion. By his very nature, he could not be the source for infighting because he does not work evil. With all of us, the real reason behind ongoing quarrels may have been forgotten. Sometimes we speak to people and they're mad as crazy, but they cannot remember what started the thing. You know, we might have to think hard to remember the initial spark for that fire, but the lingering resentment is renewed day by day, and the Word of God says the inward man is what we're supposed to renew day by day. Fightings is used of persons who are at odds with one another. They have a dispute going on, and they become engulfed with envy and strife and fully engage themselves in war of words. That's what quarrels, that's what wrangling, that's what disputes are. They're just wars of words. He said, she said, and then later when you're have fired off all your ammunition, you think, oh gosh, I should have said da 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 da. You think of something even more spiteful to say. Well, James told them that the source of this battling comes from no other place than this. The source, the origin, is the over desire for pleasures, or the over desire to be satiated. They come from the carnal inclinations, which yet remain within our own selves, our own souls. These desires originate from carnal desires, and they, as we begin pursuing them, we set the whole thing in motion. Verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. So, James was saying they would set their heart upon a thing and yearn after it to the point it would consume their thinking, and much of their days were spent figuring out ways to satisfy themselves in this longing. So along comes envy, jealousy, covetousness, strife, other things, and those things deliver them into a state of confusion and every evil work. Today, this remains the source for abusive relationships, broken marriages, unhappy home lives, addictions, split congregations, and the list goes on. Remarkable similarities in all of these relationships. So I'm going to call him Dr. James. Dr. James gives them the spiritual prescription to cut off the feed to these problems and to heal these troubles. We might say, kill? That couldn't happen, and especially among believers. Well, do you remember Uriah the Hittite, who was purposely and strategically placed in harm's way with the sole intent that he would be killed in battle and allow for David to fulfill his lust to have Uriah's wife as his own? That was Bathsheba. Sins have roots. They grow from the seeds of thought. David saw her. He fed his desire for the wife of another. Covetousness filled his heart to partake in a terrible, terrible evil. David could have asked God for a wonderful and beautiful woman for himself. James says, you have not because you ask not. Because we don't ask, we don't have. You know, come forward with God. Take time for a heart-to-heart. Tell him the good desires of your heart. David did come to his senses. Psalm 38, verse 9 records, Lord, all my desire is before thee. Well, he learned his lesson. He sought forgiveness. He was confronted. God forgave him. And he says, my groaning is not hid from thee. In Psalm 145, verse 19, David said in this psalm of praise, he will fulfill the desire of them that respect him, or fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. In Psalm 21, verse 2, thou hast given him his heart's desire and hast not withholden the request of his lips, Selah. Solomon had these words of wisdom in Proverbs 10, verse 24. He said, the desire of the righteous shall be granted. And heaven's sake, you stop and think about God coming to him in a dream and saying, ask what you will. And certainly Solomon's desire was righteous. And God granted it so exceeding abundantly above all that Solomon had asked. David testifies in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Well, the sad truth is we will all be guilty of something at one time or other. But let's not be guilty of not asking. But even when asking, James goes on and tells them that asking involves much more than just the words they speak. Verse 3 says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. So there are a few aspects to consider when asking. And that really is the pinnacle of today's message, is asking aright. First, biblically, what we ask should be according to the word of God. First John, 5:14-15 talks about whatever, this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And it goes on. Secondly, what about our attitude in asking? And these are just some things to ponder. Sometimes asking can be from an entitlement attitude, or it can be first cousin to extortion, where people reason with God, well, if you are love and light, you have to respond to my demand. Or maybe they strike a deal. Hey, God, if you could just give me this, I will do so and so for you. And then there is the one we are so familiar with, begging. That's not a good attitude. We don't have to beg our Father to give us things, to bless us. So these are ways we can ask amiss, and subsequently, we receive not because we ask amiss. Certainly, God has given his children abundant blessings, way too many to begin to list. To present our request to God, we develop the heart and attitude of who we are and who God is. And we present our request respectfully, lovingly, trustingly, as a child who would make a request of their parent. I mean, let's face it, most children, at least up until a certain age, are totally convinced that their parents can do anything. So when they have a need, they go to that parent and ask. They feel assured that they will receive what they have asked for. James is telling them that they ask and receive not because of their lustful attitude. No matter what, they want it. Well, they ask amiss. Amiss indicates that their attitude is kind of diseased. It's wrong. It's grievous. It's evil. They want what they want to satisfy their own sensual delights. It's a wrong motive in asking anything of anyone, really. So verse 4 goes on to say, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, first of all, figuratively, adulterers and adulteresses are those who are faithless toward God. They are unfaithful to the creator of the heavens and the earth. That is why they do not ask, or if they do, they demand fulfillment for their personal gratification. They may testify of their intimate relationship with God, yet they are unfaithful. This is spiritual adultery, and really it happens all the time. It's a very clever ploy that the enemy sins against us. And it occurs when believers look outside of their relationship with God to get genuine needs met or to satisfy their secret desires. So it's like inviting a third party into an intimate relationship. And we know that's probably not too good. It's looking to the world and not to God. And yet, we say we have this relationship with God. James said, don't you get it? Your fondness with those who have the power over these things you want, it doesn't really work. There's no faithful obligation to you in that. And didn't Jesus tell them in Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon, it's like the world, the cosmos. It includes the whole circle of earthly goods. They dazzle, they stir desire within us, and they seduce us away from the truth that our sufficiency is of God, who has all sufficiency in all things, and he is very willing to bless us with it when we ask aright. These worldly associations, they build obstacles between us and God. They don't further our relationship. And that verse says, whosoever will be a friend of the world, will be is a word indicating it is a willful choice. Embracing the world to gain desires puts us at enmity with God. Verse 5, do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit, speaking of the human spirit, that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? You know, the scripture is here for a reason. It's not in vain. It's not useless information. Within the power of the human spirit are influences, and they want to swell in our soul. They want to prompt our way of life, our manners, and they want to govern the way that we do things and how we go about getting our needs met. The human spirit can harbor forbidden desires, and then they trigger us to be envious, jealous, and ill-willed. Verse 6 says, but he, God, giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. So this God gives more grace. The word for more actually means greater or greatest. The greatest grace that God can give is supernatural. He furnishes us with goodwill, loving kindness, favor. He exerts his holy influence upon us. He keeps us. He strengthens us. And that is how our affection and our faith are kindled. It takes his grace and nothing short to live our Christian virtues, to walk out and be a representative for the Lord Jesus Christ, who demonstrated God, to live those traits and characteristics. And the verse says, God resists the proud. And the word for resist is interesting, because he certainly doesn't resist in the sense that we might think. He's never going to resist his children. But it means to appoint, to ordain, to assign, or to station. And for those who have an inflated estimate of their own excellence, those who treat others with condescension or contempt, they are haughty. They are proud. Those are the people James is speaking of here. And God, these are the ones that God will not appoint, ordain, or assign because they are not faithful to the faith. Now, some people do get appointed. They do get ordained. They do get assigned because of politics in religion. We covered that in earlier scriptures in James. But to be chosen of God, to be ordained of God, to be assigned by God, we are faithful to the faith. For the humble of heart, here is the biblical expectation promised by God Almighty and our loving Father. He has promised. It is our expectation that this supernatural grace, this goodwill, God's loving kindness that strengthens us, that increases our faith, that grows our knowledge and our affection, that kindles our lives to imitate him as dear children. That is our expectation. That is our sufficiency. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 5 indicate who God ordains, assigns, appoints to watch over his flock. It's not by a political deal that gets struck between two parties. It's certainly not who's most popular. It's quite different from the infightings. And again, the same protocol works within our own selves. It works within marriage, within a family, with our children, in a neighborhood, at our offices and workplaces, and in a gathering of believers, surely. So 1 Peter 5, verse 2 starts, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Verse 3, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples or examples to the flock," to the believers. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear," verse 4, "ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." Here is his grace at work. This is a solution to anything and for everything in our lives. You know, people cry, "What should I do? What should I do? How can I'm lost. I can't get this situation in life figured out." Well, certainly there may be immediate things to do in the senses realm in a matter of a crisis or an attack. But the bottom line is to willfully and affectionately place your life under God's rule. James was sending this information to those during tough times. Well, you know, every day is a tough time. They were scattered among worldly people, most of whom worshiped idols. But this same truth applies in our lives, within our interactions, as I just mentioned, within the home unit, with the husband, the wife, as parents, with the children, with other relatives, neighbors, friends, colleagues, teachers, pupils. Fellowship with God is the one relationship which brings success in all other relationships and in all that we do. I always want to learn more about our spiritual power and authority. It's just something that my whole life I never knew about. And it's something that was startling to me to know that I could speak to the spirit realm in the name of Jesus Christ and they would respond by backing off. But one day after reading Luke 10:19, and that's where Jesus told the disciples that they had the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy so that nothing by any means would hurt them. Well, that particular day I kept reading and look what I saw in verse 20. I was reproved. "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And of course, we rejoice that the spirits are subject to us, but much, much more that our names are written in heaven. That's what this verse means. We rejoice that we have chosen to place ourselves subject to God, that we have put our lives under the power of his almighty hand, where power truly resides. Jesus said in John 5:19, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself." See, that's the point. I can do nothing of myself. So don't get all excited that the spirits are subject to you. Get excited that your names are written in heaven, where all of the power of God's almighty hand is working for you. And in verse 30, it goes on to say, I can of mine own self do nothing. And he says, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And back in James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Because all of these problems and seeing the solutions, willfully place yourself under God's care. By your reliance and belief in his wisdom, you know, we don't need to look any further. This is how we oppose and stand against the devil, so that he will flee from us. It's the power of God's almighty hand. It's not, wow, look how he responded to the words out of my mouth. No, it is, look how he responded to the name of Jesus Christ, the power that is in that name. And it is because my name is written in heaven, and I know how to use that name, and I believe in that name. That's our rejoicing. Because really, when you think about it, when was the last time the biblical accuracy of the word backed off the devil in your life? We appreciate accurate knowledge of the birth, life, the crucifixion, the resurrection of our Lord. Knowledge about the day of Pentecost and all the administrations. But hey, at the end of the day, if it didn't change our hearts and cause the devil to flee, then it simply inflated the estimation of our own merits. Does the devil flee from ones who have this knowledge that most churches don't know to teach? And especially if others of God's children are viewed with contempt and looked upon disparagingly for knowing less than we do. That is pride. That is haughtiness. And you know what? The devil is not going anywhere. In fact, you have just given him the space to dig in for the long haul. And believe me, he will. God has covered everything. He has covered it in all ways and for all ways. His invitation for the day-to-day relationship with him is ever open. And in closing, I want to read Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 from the New Living Translation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you the path to take. God bless you.